Well, good morning. It is good to gather with you again today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jarrell Peters, and I work with Central Alberta Youth Unlimited, but have had the privilege over these past couple of weeks to lead a brief series on the book of Ruth. And if you've been tracking with us, you know that we started by looking at the story of Elimelech and how he chose to relocate as he moved his family away from Moab. And Ruth chapter 1 tells us that they went to Moab and they settled there, meaning that they settled down and they made Moab their home. Tragically, during this time, Elimelech and his two sons die in Moab, leaving Naomi with her two daughters-in-law. And these were desperate times with a famine going on in the land, and Naomi decides that this relocation to Moab was no longer a good fit. In fact, she chose to relocate as she moved her and her two daughters-in-law. She journeys back home to find refuge in Israel. However, on the way back, as she is journeying towards Israel, she decides that she should send both Ruth and Orpah back to their families. So she sends them off, and Orpah, among tears and devastation, she leaves and goes back to her family, but Ruth declines. She refuses to leave Naomi. And so she decides that she's going to go where Naomi goes. She's going to relocate in the direction of where she will find God. Naomi's people will be her people. Naomi's God will be her God. And so they arrive in Bethlehem and they find refuge there. And in the process, Ruth ventures out to gather grain behind the harvesters in a field belonging to a man named Boaz. And Boaz learns about Ruth, and he shows kindness to her. He encourages her to continue gleaning in the fields that he owns, and he ensures that she and Naomi are provided for during the wheat harvest. And this is pretty significant, but the reality is Naomi and Ruth are far from being out of their crisis. And so today we arrive at Ruth chapters 3 and 4, and we wrap up this series with the theme, redeemed. And I've wrestled all week with this word, redeemed, redeem, redemption, redeemer, and the various versions of it. And I think the concept is possibly a little misunderstood in our culture. I think in our lens, to redeem something is maybe seen more as an exchange in the form of something earned. More commonly, you might see it as shop, earn, redeem. And for example, a credit card company, you know, is quite eager for you to spend on their credit card in the hopes that you'll choose their company and spend money on credit as opposed to paying for it with cash, obviously with the intent that the more you spend with them, hopefully the more interest you pay and the more money they make, so they're happy to give you a little loyalty in return. And more we see fast food restaurants have loyalty programs, and if you spend enough money at this restaurant, well, then you can be rewarded. Even clothing stores and big box stores, pharmacies and gas stations, there are loyalty programs all over the place, all with the hopes of earning and enticing customers' loyalty and enticing you to spend money at their business. If you use this loyalty card, you get bonus points. And then you can exchange those points for something that you get for free. Now, I don't know about you, but I actually really like free stuff. I actually like loyalty programs. And so, you know, I'm a fan of them, but the problem is that you've probably heard of the phrase, there's no such thing as a free lunch. So when you suddenly get a free lunch for a return on your loyalty, remember you likely paid for it along the way, because redemption of any kind has its cost. Redemption of any kind has its cost. You see, there's always a price of sorts that must be paid. And it's what makes redemption so complex and complicated. And it's one thing when we're talking about points and coupons, but what about when we're on the hook for something? You know, I remember when I was probably about 10 years old, I found my dad had this little pocket knife in his drawer, and I was enamored by it. Now, we weren't a very outdoorsy or adventurous family, and so this pocket knife was quite appealing to me, and I decided, like a 10-year-old might, that I would take this pocket knife to school. Now, wisdom would have said I should talk to my father about it first, and I didn't, and you can imagine what happened. I took the pocket knife to school, and unfortunately, when I got home from school that night, I didn't have the pocket knife with me. I had no idea where it was. Now, it was an interesting thing because it was pretty small and simple, but it was significant. You see, his dad had given it to him, and who knows, maybe one day he would have given it to me. And I got home, and I couldn't find it, and I had to admit to him, I lost your pocket knife. I didn't even have permission to take it. I was devastated. I would have done anything to be able to get it back, but I was powerless to do so. I wanted redemption in that moment. I wanted to be able to redeem it and find a way to make up for it, but I couldn't because although I could have bought a pocket knife and saved up some money to be able to afford it, I couldn't get that one back. And another time, a friend of ours asked if I would help them out by driving their 15-passenger van and 37-foot travel trailer. Now, you need to know that at that time in my life, I did not know much about driving a trailer. I had very limited experience, but it's okay because what I lacked in ability and skill set, I made up for with a willingness to help. So here I decided, sure, I'll drive your 15-passenger van and 37-foot travel trailer. And they just, oh, would you just stop by the waste on the way home, dump the waste at the Santa station? And I was like, oh, of course. So here I pull in. And I managed, as you could expect, to scrape the side of their very new, very beautiful travel trailer across a big metal post at the entrance. Again, I was devastated. What was I going to do? And in this situation, sure, money could replace it. I think they were wise enough to understand I didn't have the money to repair and restore the side of their travel trailer, and they graciously offered to just repair it and never called on me to fix it, and they still love me, which is very special. But have you ever been in a similar situation? Have you ever lost something so precious that money just couldn't buy? Have you ever damaged something you just couldn't restore? I mean, have you ever hurt someone and known there's nothing that you can do to repair that relationship? See, there's moments like these where we can feel powerless to redeem the damage that we have done. The cost of redemption can actually be greater than our capacity to repay. And this is a different kind of redeem. This is a different kind of redemption than points and coupons and discounts and loyalty. And today we're going to explore what has become one of my favorite stories of all time. And several of you, when you heard that we were going to be looking at the book of Ruth, would say this to me. Several of you said, oh, this is my favorite book of the Bible. And I thought, oh, it's an excellent book. But somehow through this process, and I've read Ruth countless times before, but somehow through this process it came alive to me in a way that I just hadn't experienced before. And the symbolism and the significance really sunk in for me. In Ruth chapter 3, which was read for us just moments ago, I mean, wow, it's dynamic, it's romantic, it's dramatic. It's a powerful narrative in the work of redemption that's taking place for Ruth and ultimately for Naomi, her mother-in-law. And we're going to pick up this story in Ruth chapter 4. We're going to read the first 10 verses of Ruth chapter 4 and continue on in this journey, this remarkable storyline. And I love how explicitly it's all spelled out here. The event takes place, and we get to watch it like a movie playing in front of us. And let's pick it up at verse 1. Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. Just then, the family redeemer he had mentioned came by, so Boaz called out to him, "Come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you." So they sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, "You know Naomi, who came back from Moab? She's selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Now I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I'm next in line to redeem it after you. The man replied, all right, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz told him, of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. Well, then I can't redeem it, the family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it. Now, in those days, it was the custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. So the other family redeemer drew off his sandal as he said to Boaz, you buy the land. Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, you are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today. Imagine if this was how real estate transactions took place. At the entrance of the town with the exchange of a sandal. Oh my, how times have changed. Our culture does not understand the nuance or the significance of these verses very naturally. See, this isn't how we operate. This very concept of a kinsman redeemer is actually foreign on many levels. So what is a kinsman redeemer? Well, by explanation, the kinsman redeemer is a male relative who had the privilege or the responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, danger, or need. And the Hebrew term goel for kinsman redeemer, it designates one who delivers or rescues or redeems property or person. So essentially, Elimelech must have sold his land before he moved to Moab. And possibly Elimelech needed the money and was forced to sell his land to pay the debts. Or maybe he was fearful of the famine that was taking place and he chose to sell his land. And now at least 10 years has passed since that sale. And Elimelech has died as well as his only two sons, leaving behind Naomi as a childless widow with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And Ruth, chapter 4, verse 3, says that Naomi was selling the land that belonged to Elimelech. However, Boaz and his kinsmen don't actually discuss buying the land. They discuss redeeming the land. Her offer to sell is actually interpreted as a request for a kinsman to redeem the land which years earlier Elimelech had sold. And this ownership of land was vital to survival. They counted on this. They needed this. And the money from that sale years ago was likely all spent. There's no way Naomi could buy back her family's land. She has returned to her homeland, but they own nothing and have a debt that they could never hope to repay. And the way that land and debt was handled in this culture was quite different than what we're accustomed to. So in a sense, Elimelech had sold his land, but he was still entitled to it. He could get the land back by doing one of three things. They could pay the debt, they could wait for the year of Jubilee, or they could get a close relative to redeem the land. And this is the dilemma that Naomi and Ruth find themselves in. And God had given the people of Israel a system to help them keep the land within the family. So there's this law in place that if they had to sell the land to pay a debt, a relative could redeem the land by paying the debt that the former owner had. And if no relative would do so, then in the year of Jubilee, which took place every 50 years, all property was returned to the original owner, and all slaves were set free. And so when Naomi returned without the money to pay for the land, she could not get her land back until that year of Jubilee took place. But Boaz was a close relative to Elimelech, and so Boaz was qualified to be Naomi and Ruth's kinsman redeemer. But he wasn't the closest relative. There was one who was closer in the family line to Elimelech. He would have to be given the opportunity to redeem the land and ultimately to marry Ruth. And the story of Ruth transitions from this budding romance of chapter 3, where Ruth puts on her best perfume and essentially is asking Boaz to marry her. And we jump into chapter 4, and the story reaches a full climax. In a moment, it looks like Boaz will not redeem Ruth. The closer relative agrees he'll buy the land. That is, until he realized that it would mean marrying Ruth and carrying on the name of Mahlon, her deceased husband. So a willing kinsman redeemer would have to marry the widow. It's a strange law that God had established to preserve families, to preserve the family line. If a husband died childless, his brother was to marry the widow and bear children in his brother's name. And Boaz recognized this, and he had to be willing to marry Ruth if he redeemed the family's land. But notice, it appears that his redemption was not just out of pity for these two poor widows. In the weeks that had passed before he redeemed Ruth, God seems to be nurturing a love in his heart for Ruth. He acknowledges her loyalty and that she's a virtuous woman. He demonstrates this longing to care for her, to provide for her. And so after Ruth's request for his redemption, we read about Naomi's response in chapter 3, verse 18. Then Naomi said to her, "Just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today." The man won't rest until he has settled things today. Look at how this story has changed. In chapter 1, they settled there. They settled in Moab. They settled far from God. They settled for something they shouldn't have had. But by the time we reach chapter 3, settled takes a whole new meaning. The man won't rest until he settles the matter. The man won't rest until he settles things today. This moves the story of Naomi and Ruth from a place of shifting sands, and it puts it on a solid foundation. It's a story that goes from a running away to a place of standing firm. Relocated, refuge, redeemed. And as we look at the story of Ruth, we can see she had to take a step in the right direction at several points along the way. This is important to note. Things weren't just handed to her. First of all, relocate. She moved to Israel. She moved in God's direction. Secondly, refuge. She worked in the fields, and she found refuge among the people of Israel. And finally, redeemed. She had to go and ask Boaz to redeem her. She says, "Spread the covering of your garment over me." In other words, take a portion of what you have and just put a portion of it over me. Give me just a small amount of the covering that you have. And in each situation, nothing was guaranteed for Ruth. But certainly she put herself in a place where she was more likely to experience the presence of God. Now, as I've studied these two chapters, chapter 3 and 4, and even through the whole book of Ruth, I can't help but wonder, where is Orpah? What happened to Orpah? Was Orpah redeemed? Was Kilian's family line redeemed? Did she experience redemption? The text doesn't tell us exactly what happened to Orpah. We know she went back to her family. And if we're honest, many of us in that circumstance would have done the exact same thing. Go back where I'm comfortable. Go back where I'm safe. Go back where I have family. Go back where I have what I'm familiar with. And so Orpah goes home. And she loses that opportunity for redemption. She forfeited the continuation of the family line. What a contrast between these two widows. But look at what happens next in the story of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 14, Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." This phrase, "better to you than seven sons," when Naomi was leaving Moab and ended up leaving with only Ruth, her daughter-in-law, she could not have fathomed that life was about to be this good. She could not have imagined what God was going to do. And here we see this picture of what's contrast from her friends. And they use the phrase, "better to you than seven sons." And Katie and I have a devotional that we go through praying for our kids, and we do this. And in the devotional, they talk about this passage of seven sons, and it says it's a picture of perfection. It's a picture that the women around her see that this is the best you could have had. This is better than if you still had your sons. What God has done in your life, what God has used Ruth to do, this is as good as it could get for you. For Ruth, Boaz became the kinsman redeemer. And because of this reality, the family line continues. And if you continue down the genealogic record, you find that Boaz and Ruth have a child named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son that you might have heard of. His name was David. He was a shepherd, a king, a giant killer. But more than that, this royal line continues on down the path. And if you continue the genealogical record, you find in the royal lineage of David the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. Now make no mistake, this is the ultimate fulfillment of a kinsman redeemer. Jesus comes among humanity. His human birth, combined with his deity, qualifies him to be a redeemer. He is our kinsman redeemer. You see, we were stuck as slaves to sin. Jesus Christ, being our creator relative, had the right to become our spiritual kinsman redeemer. And just as Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, could pay the debt for his relative to get his land back or to set him free, and Jesus alone could pay our sin debt for us. We were poor and we were helpless. And we were caught up in our sin, enslaved to it, and unable to ever redeem ourselves. No amount of effort on our part could possibly pay the sin debt that hung over us. But Jesus loved us so truly that he chose to pay our debt completely. And by his death and his resurrection, he redeemed us. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14 says this: "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds." Totally committed to doing good deeds. He redeemed us from all sin. But don't miss this. This is important. You see, Boaz could not redeem Ruth until she asked him to. Imagine Boaz going, "Hey, Ruth, I see you're in a plight. You got a little situation going on. I got your back. I'm gonna buy the land, redeem the land, and you know what? You're going to become my wife." That wasn't what happened. That wasn't even the protocol. That wasn't how the law worked. She needed a kinsman redeemer, but Ruth had to go and request redemption. Boaz could not redeem Ruth until she asked him to. and neither can Christ redeem us until he is asked to do so. And today you are in one of two places. You are either redeemed by Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, or you are not. If you have been redeemed, then as it says in Titus chapter 2, live like it. Turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Live with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while you look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. See, I have this temptation in this moment to list off all the ideas and all the areas where you may need to repent, to turn from godless living. But we both know I can't do that. The Spirit of God does. And I pray that he is speaking to you right now. Because imagine that Ruth has been redeemed by Boaz. What if she chose, thanks, Boaz, appreciate it. I'm going to actually go to Moab. I don't want your provision. I don't want your care. I want to go and try something else. I mean, that would have been foolish. She had what she'd been looking for. She had what she needed, what she desperately wanted, and she clung to it. She held on to that redemption. So live as one who has been redeemed. And if you took up the challenge from last week and you chose to sacrifice something in exchange for time with him, in exchange for time with the Word of God, keep doing it. Keep surrendering. Continue humbling yourself and coming before your Redeemer. Make the hope of Jesus your focus and your purpose in life. And for those of you who are struggling with this, because if you're honest, up to this point, you have not been willing to ask for a Redeemer or to receive redemption. You're either redeemed or you are not. There's no partway redemption. He's waiting for you. He's paid the price for your redemption. And if you hear his invitation today, simply ask him to redeem you, and he will do it. Ask him to forgive you, and he will become your kinsman. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is a beautiful story. This story of Ruth, this story of redemption. Naturally, we love stories where good comes through in the end. We love stories where there's redemption. So would you challenge us in our own stories? For those in the room today, or those who are watching this, who are redeemed, who have been rescued, who have found forgiveness in Jesus, God, would you stir up in us a desire to surrender those things that are not of you? Would you help us to live lives focused around the hope of Jesus coming again, our kinsman redeemer? And God, for those today who have not chosen redemption, for those who are struggling with this concept, they want to be redeemed, they want to be rescued, they want to find refuge. God, would you just, by your Spirit, call them to yourself? Would you help each one of us to live a life surrendered to you in light of how you have redeemed us? What a gift, God, that you sent us a kinsman redeemer. We're so grateful. Lead us in the remainder of our service, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.